sin, glory to God. Free from the world, amen. It doesn't hold anything over me. Free from my past, praise God. And God, I'm free in my conscience and my spirit this morning. Amen. I can say I love the folks of this church today. Free to worship God, amen. Free and ready for Jesus to come. Glory to God. God's good. And believe on Him, church. God is our Savior today.
Amen.
And He's with us here this morning. I feel His presence. Feel His presence. Take your Bible and go to John 16, if you will, this morning. Glory to God. I thank God for His presence here today. Hallelujah. I want everyone to be free.
Yes, sir.
I want this church to experience a new unity. Amen. Amen. A new oneness. Glory to God. I want God to do it afresh. I want Him to cleanse and wash.
Amen.
Put us all on the same page. Go in the same direction. Glory to God. Help us, church, to get there. Amen. When we come to the house of God, that we all want the same thing. And that's God's glory. Hallelujah. We want this community to be changed. We want to make a difference in the world around us. We want to be perfected in Christ. We want to be a light unto a world that's dark. We want to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We want to be the faithful bride of Jesus Christ. We want to be the branch on the vine. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. John's Gospel 16. I feel led to go back here this morning and share some things with you today.
Brother Woods, can I say something before you start?
Yes, sir.
I don't know if people can hear me or not.
They can.
Getting to the word of the Lord, I'd just like to say that I just feel impressed that I don't know who's there except some of the familiar voices I hear. I believe before the service is over, God wants to really touch some people that are not feeling the presence of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Like they have felt it before, or maybe never felt it. Seems like the Spirit of God is really moving in the service this morning.
Amen.
He wants to touch every person.
Amen, brother.
You don't have to leave wishing that you were touched. While the water's flowing, jump in. And I believe God will give you victory. God will give you help. You may have been saved for years, but you just haven't felt the flow, the Spirit in your life like you once have or want to feel it. I just want to encourage you before your service is over or whenever.
Hallelujah.
Getting under that spout, getting that altar, God can get the Spirit of God flowing in you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. If you didn't, most of the time, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're not feeling the Spirit of the Lord, the liberty, the openness, the freedom, the rest, the peace, if we're not feeling that, more often than not, we know why. We know why. We know where the lack has been. We know where there's been a failure, maybe in our prayer time or our Bible reading. We know where there's been some riff, some sin that's entered in. Some place in your life that's been given to the devil for him to wreak havoc in your person. Some landing pad, some launching strip that you've given to him. My, it can come through so many ways. The enemy has got so many doors he can use by the world and the flesh to find a way into your life. By selfishness, by the world. Any one of those three areas, if you are selfish, if you have a worldly interest, if you have any acts of carnality, fleshly things by which you can be governed, any patronizing of the flesh that you're willing to do, the devil's got a way into your life. And I'm telling you, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile.
Yes,
he is greedy. He is a greedy person. I'm telling you, he'll go after it. I agree with the brother. I don't think everyone here this morning has the liberty they ought to have. I just feel that. But you know where you're at this morning. And I'm here to tell you that can and must be changed. It can be changed before you leave here. It ought to be changed right now. Sometimes there's some things we just need to let them go. Leave them to the cross. Leave them to the blood of Jesus. Leave them to the sovereignty of God. Leave them to the providence of the Lord. Let God take care of it and say, Lord, I'm going all for Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't worry about what I don't understand is. I don't understand that. I don't understand this person or that person. You're not God. Why don't you leave God's business to God's business? Amen. Something so dire you need to take care of, you should have done taking care of it. Most things get let go too long, and then they become more difficult to solve. Most problems are let going on and on until we've had time, and we overthink them, we over-rationalize them, we inundate ourselves with them, and we just overreach with them. And then by the time you go to figure them out, it's become such a jungle, you can't hardly cut your way through the mess that's been created by it. Let that go, church. We're God's people. We got a high purpose this morning. You did something you shouldn't have done. Repent now. You committed a sin you shouldn't have committed. Your conscience has been violated. Repent now and turn to God. Ask Him forgiveness. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you're afraid of your neighbor, quit. Amen. If you're afraid of the person sitting beside you, what they think about, quit. Forget about it. Ain't nobody in here gonna fuss at you. Glory to God. Give Him the praise and the glory because God is able. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'd rather be free than let the world think I'm a fool than be so bound up and restricted in my being, but yet everybody else had a high opinion of me. I'd rather know Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Appreciate Brother Lapp sharing that with us here this morning. What's on his heart? That's up to you, church. Where you stand, you know where you are. But I wouldn't stay in that place. I don't know why. Sometimes some folks choose to stay where they do. You don't have to. You don't have to stay there. There's no one to blame but yourself, and you know that. Don't blame anybody else this morning. I could come up with 1,000 reasons not to be here today. I can come up with 1,000 reasons this morning to be in despair, but I choose not to be. I choose to lift my eyes unto the hills. And whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Oh, said the Lord ever before me. The Lord is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Glory to the Lamb of God. It's good to be a Christian. John chapter 16 and verse 7 here this morning. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin. Verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Would you say amen to the reading of the Scripture this morning?
Amen.
You may be seated today. Convicting the world of sin. Last Sunday morning, I shared with you about the one who convicts. He says the Comforter will come. The Comforter, the Advocate, the Lawyer. The one who comes alongside of us to take up our case. And I shared with you some wrong ideas we have about the Comforter and then a biblical idea. And I'm not going back there, but I just want you can get last Sunday morning's tape and listen to it. But to show you where we are, the Comforter convicts. He reproves. He convinces. And He convinces that world of sin. He came to continue. He is the Lawyer, the Advocate, the Paraclete. He came to continue the work of Jesus. Jesus was the Advocate. He was the Reprover. And He reproved the world by His words. And he reproved the world by his works. And this ministry of conviction is to be carried out by the Spirit of the Lord, but it will be done as he lives and dwells in the church. It is a cooperative effort, if you will. It is an effort of cooperation so that the Spirit of God lives and dwells in the church. And through the church, the instrument and the vessel of the church, Jesus was the reprover. In his body he walked upon this earth and he reproved this world of sin. He is doing the same thing. His ministry did not shut down after his resurrection and ascension. His ministry did not stop. The Bible said that old Theophilus in Acts chapter 1, he talked about it, that he wrote into him, "The former treatise I've written unto you of all that Jesus began to do and teach." Mark's Gospel chapter 1 said, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Not the end, not the sum total, but simply the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that ministry was to continue throughout, and therefore the same work that Jesus began on this earth in his body, he is carrying out today in his body. And his body is the church of the living God. Hallelujah. We are his body, and we're here to do the same work. And we do that by the power and the energy and the unction and the illumination and the direction of the Comforter, of the Spirit of God. There will be no reproof if he doesn't have an instrument to do so. And he comes to use the church as that instrument of reproof and conviction. We're going to talk about how we work in cooperation with the Spirit. But in this passage he said he would come and convince the world of sin. We shared with you what sin is. Three definitions given to us in the New Testament. Sin literally by the Greek word harmartia, I think is how it is said. But literally by the Greek word, it means to miss the mark. It means to take aim at a mark, have a point but which you are aiming, but something went off center. Something went astray and you missed what you were aiming at. I can tell you sin is filling this world because men are missing the mark. They're aiming for righteousness but winding up in all kinds of wickedness and wrongdoing. They're aiming to fulfill and in some sense to be gods. But you can never be a little god, and so to speak, until you know the true God. True God has called us in the Psalms. He did call them gods. It wasn't in the sense that we become divine, but it's that we are here to do his divine work. We become a divine instrument. We are here to judge. We are here to preach. We are here as a moral restrainer. We are here as the instrument of God to do his work in this world. And so we have a divine function, but through the power of the Holy Ghost. We don't do that independent of God. We do that as we are filled with God, as we submit to God and to his authority. But as you have been made partaker of his holiness, as you have been made partaker of his divine nature, then we have a divine work upon this earth, and it's that heaven may come to earth. And his will is done in heaven, may be done on this earth, that you and I will fulfill the role that God has given us to fulfill by his power and by his Spirit. Sin is missing the mark. It is lawlessness. It is not doing what you know is good to do. It is that which violates convictions and beliefs and that conscience. And we talked about that. But he didn't say we convinced the world of sin because of these three things. He said he would convince them of sin because they believe not on Jesus. And that becomes the revelation of their sin. The reality is they've missed the mark. They've violated the law of God. They've not done what they know is good to do. And they're living contrary to their convictions and to their conscience. But now the Bible teaches us in this, there is a way in which that wickedness is revealed. All of that iniquity was present in the life of the Pharisees before Jesus ever came. They didn't get wicked when he came. They didn't become sinners when he came, but they were revealed as sinners when he came. The preaching of the gospel doesn't make men a sinner, but it will reveal him as a sinner. The law law did not create sin, but it revealed sin and compounded it, if you will. The law of God, when it is preached, does not make a man what he is, but it will expose him for what he is. And that's how the Spirit of God will convince men of sin. When Jesus is preached, when Jesus is demonstrated, when Jesus is lived out in front of the world, and they see that, and they reject that, they hear the message of the gospel that says there's a way out, there's a liberty, there's a place of freedom, there's a place of pardon, there's a place of liberty, and you can have it. You can come out of your darkness. You can be free from your sin. You can walk with God. You can commune with the sovereign of the universe. Jesus has made a way that you can be reconciled to God. When that message is heard, they reject it. That doesn't make them a sinner. It just reveals that they love the darkness and they want to run back to it because their deeds are evil, and it reveals they prefer lawlessness in place of lawfulness. They prefer not doing good as opposed to doing good. They prefer to live in violation of their conscience and develop their own system of morals than instead of living by faith in God. They prefer to trust self and rather than trust God. They prefer to come short of His glory rather than aim for His glory. And they exalt men over God and therefore fall short of the glory of God. That's what He said in John 3. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil.
That's right. Amen.
We have this misconception. We say, oh, that man goes to hell because he rejected Jesus. No, that man goes to hell because he's rejected truth.
Right.
Because he's rejected light. Because he's rejected law. Some people never hear a message of Jesus and they still go to hell. Why? Because what light they did have, the light of conscience. Amen. The general moral light that may have been in the world and where they were, whatever that may have been demonstrated with them, the general sense of good, that which is written upon every man's being, if you will. He is created with that sense within him. There is that he has a moral responsibility. There's the light of creation that's been rejected. But I'm telling you, even what was known in that person's life, what they knew was right to do, they did not do it. There came times in their life when they simply didn't do what they knew was right to do. You can go to hell and never hear the gospel message. But the gospel message is not the reason, the rejection of it. It's not the reason men go to hell, but it reveals just how wicked their heart is. It reveals just how horribly dark they are and how much they love that darkness. And when they hear a message of love, when they hear a message of reconciliation, when they hear a message of peace, when they hear a message that would give them hope, when they hear a message of freedom, they prefer the bondage. I prefer the darkness to the light. I prefer their selfishness to submission to the God of the universe. And the gospel reveals how ugly and putrid and horrible their hearts are in the sight of God. I say, let us preach the gospel again and live it out that the world can see that Jesus is real. And if they want the truth, they'll run to the light. And if they don't, we will expose the darkness of this wicked world in which we live. In John's gospel, so the idea is this: that world is convinced of sin because they don't believe on Jesus. They're reproved of their sin and their wicked lifestyle because they fail to put their trust in Jesus Christ and prefer to trust man. But how do we work in cooperation with that? You see, that's where the world is. But you and I have believed on Him. That sin is not to be in us, because when we were in sin and the message of the gospel was preached, we ran to the light that our deeds could be exposed, that they are wrought in God. We ran to the light and said, this is what I want. This is the hope I've been searching for. This is the liberty that I desire. Lord, save me from my sin. And we heard that light and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we became the temple of the living God. We became the vessel through whom God can work. And now that eternal life, the life of Christ is in us, and we become a co-worker with the Spirit of God to go out as His instruments. And through our words and through our works, the Spirit of God will use your words, His words in you, His works in you, if you will. As you work and as you speak, the Spirit of God will do His work in the hearts and the minds of men, and will illuminate the mind and touch the heart as you, by God's Word and by His Spirit, speak the words and live the life. And I'm telling you, God will bring conviction upon the hearts of men. But if the church doesn't live it and the church doesn't tell it, there'll be no conviction in the world. We've got to live it and we've got to speak it so that the world can be reproved by the example and ministry of the church. Now, John in his gospel uses three illustrations to illustrate that life of believing and living in cooperation with Christ. And I'd like to look at them. They're familiar, but I'd like to look at them again. The first is found in John chapter 6. You're familiar with the story. It involves three of those great I am statements, but John includes them here. And they are recorded for us. They're not recorded by any other gospel writer, but John records his words for us here, and to let us know that this is what it is. How can I cooperate with the Spirit? Let me say it this way again. The convicting work, the reproving work of the Spirit does not go on independent of the church. You got to understand that. Get that down in you. In other words, the Spirit of God's not going to go out and convict the world while you stay in here. The Spirit of God's not going to go out and convict the world while you live in your house and do your own thing and just go about your ways. The Spirit does His work of conviction through you. Hey, be quiet, because that convicting work has already happened in me. I've been convicted. I've been reproved. And I've become a convert as a result of the conviction. I've converted to Jesus, and now I'm convinced that He is living in me, and I'm going to live out that life. And as the church lives out that conviction, the Spirit of God touches those around Him. There's no revival that doesn't first start in the church. Amen. The gospel's preached by the church, and that's what we have to know. So how do we work in cooperation with the Spirit? Number one, we eat His flesh and drink His blood. We eat the bread of life. I'd like you to notice some things in John chapter 6, please. And we'll begin at verse 26. You know the story. Jesus is fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. And then He went over. He sent the crowd away. He goes over across the sea. Gets there the next day. And they come after Him, looking for Him. And the Bible said that He told them at the end of verse 26, "You seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now notice, they saw the miracle. They knew it. They're ready to make Him king. But Jesus will not be crowned king by man. He'll be crowned king by God. Know that. God will set Him at His right hand. And God's given Him a name above every name. If He gets His kingdom from you, the men on this earth, they receive our vote. They receive our permission to rule over us. And they're accountable back to us as a result of it. Why? Because we give them authority to rule over us. But I don't give God authority to rule over me. And He is not accountable to me. He doesn't answer to me. He doesn't have to come and ask me. He doesn't have to come and give my permission. And I'm telling you right now, I'm accountable to Him, but He is not accountable to me. He owes me nothing. I owe Him everything. And He is the sovereign that rules over the world. And yes, so many times we see the miracles that God does, but we're more interested in a full belly than a living spirit. We're more interested in a gratified flesh than we are a soul in tune with God. So as they saw the miracles, Jesus said, you're not coming after me because you saw the miracle. The miracle would lead them to believe this is Messiah. The miracle would lead them to believe this is God and how to put their faith and their trust in Him. But that's not what they're looking at. Here's a man that can provide for us with very little. We have very little. Look, He can provide for us. Look what great things that He can do for us. In other words, God can be an advantage for me. When people, and that's what they do today, they want to come to Christ because they feel that adding Christ to their life, having Christ in their life, can be an advantage for them. And it's nothing other than another form of selfishness, using Jesus to try to get ahead in this life. That's not what it is. He's not there to be an advantage to you. He's there to be your life source. He's not there just to be somebody that can be your helper. He's there to be your governor. He's there to be your God. He's there to be your Lord. He's there to be who He is. He tells us this. Jesus said, you seek me for the bread, the loaves, you were filled. And He said in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. There is one that can give us this meat. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there have been a lot of great men that have lived and died in this world, in the history of humanity. There have been a lot of great men that have come, but there is only one man. I'm telling you, there is only one man. God has said a lot of good things about men on this earth. He's talked about Moses as my servant. I'll speak to him face to face. He talked about Joshua and told the people, you listen to him. I'll be with him as I was with Moses. I mean, He made Elijah a prophet. He made Elisha a prophet unto the people. He worked through David and said, he's a man after my own heart. But there's only one. There's only one that He looked down and said, that's my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him in the presence of Moses. And when Elijah had been there, the law and the prophets, he said, here's your answer right here, and it's in my Son Jesus Christ. There's only one. And He reached down and filled him with the Holy Ghost and gave him the Spirit without measure. The Spirit has only come upon one man as a dove in peace. He had to come upon us as fire to purge and to cleanse. But He came upon the Lord as a dove, because there's no sin to cleanse. There's no unrighteousness to get rid of. He comes in peace to fill the life of the Son that's obedient, of the Son that lives right, and thereby He has been sealed and attested to that He is the one that mankind needs to turn to. Nobody shares that privilege but Jesus Christ. And then they said, well, how? They understood what He was talking about. How do we do this? To work the works of God. And Jesus said, this is the work of God, verse 29, to believe on Him whom He has sent. And then they go back to that business, they want to see a sign. Man, they've just seen 5,000 filled. Plus 5,000 men, plus women and children. What greater sign do you need? I mean, how much more do you need? They can't even explain how He got across the sea. He walked across it. They don't know that, but they know He got there mighty quick, and they cannot figure it out how it took place. And they can't even explain the things they've already seen. They've seen miracles on top of miracles. I mean, I'm telling you, we've seen the resurrection. We don't get any more. We don't need any more than that, I should say. God's good to give us things beyond that, but we don't need any more than the fact and there but one man in all of history. And when He went down into that tomb, a tomb couldn't hold Him. And God had to bring Him out. Man said, we don't want Him. God said, but I do. And God raised Him up out of there and gave Him a glorified body and set it at His own right hand. There is nobody but Jesus who has gained that privilege in all of humanity. Amen. Now notice, He comes on down. He talks about, well, they said Moses gave us our father's bread. Jesus said, He didn't give you the true bread. I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life, verse 35, that comes down. I'll come back to that verse in just a moment, but I want to get to this business down, please, to verse 51. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. Listen to that. I'm the bread. That's the context. Well, you can't get to the flesh and you can't get to the spirit unless you or the flesh and the blood, if you will, until you understand the bread. The flesh and blood are spoken of in reference to the bread. He is the bread that comes down from heaven. In other words, there is an inward yearning in man. Bread is essential food. When we talk about bread, it's essential food. I'm here to tell you, you can't live without food. All right. You can't live without drink. You've got to have water. You've got to have food. And you cannot subsist. It's just that way. You can't be sustained apart. It's necessary. And I'm here to tell you, you can't live without that inward man being fed and being satisfied and being having communion with God. You were never designed to live your life separated from God. You can't truly live without it. There is no quality of life. I don't care if you're the greatest athlete in the world. You've got all the money in the world. You don't have quality of life until you've got Jesus living inside of you. And the Lord God has got a hold of who you are. Now notice what he said. So he talks about, I'm the bread, and this bread that I'm going to give is my flesh. And I'm going to give it for the life of the world. And then they start fussing. How can he give us his flesh to eat? How's he going to do that? And then Jesus tells them, if you don't eat the flesh, in verse 53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is elementary. Those who eat of my flesh and drink of my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. How can we express it? To us it seems a bit, the illustration is a bit difficult. And for them it wasn't a difficult illustration to understand. It was something difficult to accept, but it wasn't hard to understand. They didn't reject it because they couldn't understand it. They understood well in that regard. They rejected it because it was objectionable to them, because they really don't want to live like this man is living. That's the idea. Now, this business of eating flesh and drinking blood, let's put that in the context of their culture. Jewish men and women, Gentiles as well, but particularly even in that Gentile world, the Jews, we can go all the way back to the Old Testament. And when that flesh or that sacrifice was offered upon the altar, the offerer ate part of the sacrifice. You ate a part of that so that you took part in this sacrifice. And that part of that sacrifice that had been offered to God filled your belly. And you went away with the concept that I have got a communion with God. I have had contact with God. And something offered to God has brought a oneness between him and me, because I've taken that into me and it's become a part of who I am. Therefore, God is in me. Now that becomes true in the New Testament. Let's just look at a few passages, if you will. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. He talks about us, where we are at today. And he uses the same example that I just gave in verse 16. Now it's in the context of meat offered to idols, and you'll see it. He said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Here is simply referring to that Lord's Supper that we have. We drink the cup, we eat the bread. And it is a message. It is a symbol of an inward reality that has taken place, that we have been partakers of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, there's an outward ceremony that indicates an inward reality, that we have participated in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Come back to that momentarily. But notice he said this, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Notice, they ate the sacrifice and they were partakers of the altar. They partook of that sacrifice. They participated in the offering that was given to God. Therefore, it became a real experience in their life. When they offered that sacrifice, it wasn't something that was done independent of them. It was done for them, but it went in them and it became a part of their life. They went out with a taste in their mouth, the savor of the meat, and to know that my sins have been pardoned. The atonement has been made because I have participated in the sacrifice and by faith have believed in the law of Jehovah God. So there becomes, when there is this outward ceremony, there becomes, it becomes indicative of an inward reality. And yet he tells them in verse 19, because he said, what say of them that the idols anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. He's talking about folks that go down there and they in their idols and in the, and this is what they would do. Many of them, they would go down there. And if you wanted to be a participate, a couple of things going on here. But if you really wanted to know the gods, you wanted to come into communion with that God, there would be a time announced. You would have this sense in which there would be this big play. There would be fasting and things that would go on before that. And then they would have the night or the day of the event. And it would be this big passion play. And then there would be this business acted out of the God. Event, whatever it may be. He comes, he lives, he dies, he raises from the dead. Some event of the God in his life. And all during this, it would be music in the background that would be sensual and played up. And you're there. It's all hyped up with lights and various things. And you feel when you come away from that, you have participated. And it comes to a climax and reaches that climax. And where the God does his thing, so to speak. And then you're there. You're caught up in the emotion of it. And you go away with a real spiritual experience. You eat the sacrifice and the meat that's offered unto that God, and you go away feeling that the God is living in me.
Come on.
Now, when they went down to their pagan temples, they took their meat, they took their sacrifices, and they offered them to their pagan gods that don't even exist. Except there are gods in the spiritual realm that have basically inspired the creation of these gods. But here they are, and they offer them. And Paul says they're not offering them to God, they're offering them to devils. When they go down there, they're not offering up their sacrifices to the true and one living God, Jehovah. They're offering them up to Zeus, to Apollos, to Diana, to Artemis, to this God or this goddess. And thereby, but the thing behind, the spiritual power, the real spiritual power behind that God or that goddess is not the Holy Spirit. It's not God Jehovah. It's not God the Son. It's none other than the devil, the arch enemy of God. He is the spiritual power that is inspiring this union and this worship of the false God. And therefore he said that when people are participating in the offering of their meats to their idols, they're having spiritual experiences, but it ain't of the Holy Spirit. It's of unclean spirits. It's of evil spirits. And thereby they're offering him unto devils. And then when you partake of that, it's as if you're having fellowship with devils. I'm telling you, there's some things we don't have a hard rule against, but we'll just stay away from them. That's one of the reasons we have shunned the movie houses, because they're dedicated to the gods of this world, to the gods of lust, to the gods of violence, to the gods of sexual promiscuity, to the gods of cursing and swearing and godlessness, and they're dedicated. Their money goes to fund all that junk, and therefore we don't want to be partakers of that which is devoted to the devil and that which is devoted to that which is against the word of God. We want to be partakers of the things and put our energies and our money in that which is devoted under the purpose of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes.
Now, in this, he says, that goes on. There's another passage. Let's get it. Hebrews chapter 13. Well, might spend more time here than I planned this morning. Lord, lead us this morning. Hebrews chapter 13 said that, verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Only thing those folks had when they walked away from that Jewish sacrifice, only thing they had, only feeling, only sense of inward reality they had, was a taste of the meat in their mouth and the satisfaction of it in their belly. That's it. And so the heart became established based on meat. Based on a physical thing that was passing, that was fleeting. You go long enough into satisfaction that meat's gone. The taste leaves your mouth. You're hungry again. And you got to go back and repeat it all again to get a repeat of the experience. Come on. And then he says this, verse 10, but we have an altar. Hallelujah. We have an altar, glory, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Oh, those, he said, and this is all through the book of Hebrews, those that want to stay and put their faith in the sacrifices of animals and the blood of bulls and goats, if that's where they want to place their energies, if that's where they want to live, then they have no right to eat of the tabernacle and the altar rather that we've got. They live in an earthly tabernacle, but we've been partakers of a heavenly tabernacle. Glory. And we've got an altar. In the temple they had the brazen altar that was between the gate of entrance and between the porch. And then there was inside the holy place there was an altar of incense, which was for prayers, if you will, and burnt incense. The brazen altar was for the sacrifice. And the only way to come in was by way of the altar. It was an altar of brass. It was to be ever filled. It was to have a fire ever burning upon it. But you and I, that was the only way they could approach the holy place. Only way that priest could go into that holy of holies and bear upon that ark of the covenant, have fellowship with God, is he had to take blood that was shed upon that altar, that brazen altar. He had to carry that blood in there and sprinkle it over that ark of the covenant. And I'm telling you the same for us. We have no right to go into the holy place where God dwells unless there's been an altar that's been filled. And I'm there to tell you, at Calvary, outside the gate, Jesus Christ, he not only filled the altar, he was the altar. He's not only the sacrifice, he's the sacrifice on the altar. He's the altar itself. He's not only one who comes to fill the temple, he is the temple. He is God tabernacled among us. He is the table of showbread. He is the ark of the covenant. He's the mercy seat above it. He is the blood. He is everything that we need. Glory to God. He said, the bodies of those beasts, the blood was brought to the sanctuary of the high priest for sin and was burned with outside the camp. But Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come by him. Therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Here is the idea now that you and I have had a very real experience. God has come down. God has moved. And God has now walked upon this earth in flesh and has become a living sacrifice. Now when we come, I don't bring a sacrifice with me. The songwriter said, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing but the blood can wash away my sin. It is all my hope and peace. It is all my righteousness. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And now I do not come to lay anything on the altar. I come to bow beneath it and let the blood flow come and cover me, whereby I'm able to come in. And I'm telling you now, when I get up and walk away, I don't get up and walk away with a physical taste in my mouth, but the Spirit of God has come to live and dwell in me. And I can tell you, there's an inward reality that I am partaken of the salvation of the Lord. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. It becomes a reality in my life. Now put it together with John 6. Back to verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Glory. They partook of that earthly sacrifice and they ate it And they went away, and for a moment in time, their hunger was quenched. For a moment in time, they are blessed. They partake of whatever wine could be offered, and maybe the thirst is quenched. But it's only merely attached to the physical. It's entered into the belly, and it'll pass out with the rest of the drought. But understand this, that what God has given us is not entered into our belly. We've went to that altar, and we've partaken of the sacrifice. We've been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. We've been made partakers of His body and His blood. And I'm telling you, when we go away, that which has become an ever spring of life is no longer from without. It's something from within. It's no longer something that sustains merely the body. It's that which sustains the inward man. And I go away with a contentment that I've never had before. I've found the answer. I need to look no further. Let me give praise to God, because Jesus Christ has saved me from my sin. I'm here to tell you that if you go to an altar and you pray and say you accept Jesus, but you get up and go away with the same emptiness, you go back looking to the same haunts, resorting to the same place that you never got saved. Because when you get saved, the hunger stops, the thirsting ceases, and you can say, I am finally satisfied. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody satisfy me like the Lord. I found the answer, and Jesus has met my need. That becomes the first thing that's essential in our life in order for the Spirit to use you as an instrument of conviction. And it is a complete contentment in Jesus Christ. That I'm saved, I've got the answer. And if someone comes to me saying, oh, but you've never tried this religion, or you've never tried that, and I heard so-and-so did this, and I heard this prophet did this miracle, I can look him in the eye and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I am complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Oh, yes, that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. I don't care what spiritual experience they tell me. I don't care what they can try to sell me. I'm here to tell you, I need look no further. I've got the answer. When Christians are discontented, when Christians are looking with wistful eyes after the world, when Christians are looking out there, kind of we wannabes, I'd like to do what they do, and secretly, we'd like to be with them. We'd like to have our weekends free to go to the beach. We'd like to have this weekend to go here or there, rather than being the anointed preacher and the gospel of God and the fellowship of the saints. I'm here to tell you, you cannot be used as a convicting temple of God to convict this world. Why? Because you have not come out from among that world and living under God. I'll tell you what drives people away from the church. And when they see you here and you're miserable where you're at.
Come on, brother.
And inside of you is a hunger and a thirst that ain't never been quenched by the Spirit of the living God. Glory. That's why folks, well, so-and-so quit, so I'm going back. Well, they quit going to church, so I'm going to quit going to church. Something missing in here.
Right.
You say what you want to, but there's an inwardness that's missing.
Yeah.
There's a lack, there's a hunger there somewhere. There's a thirst that's not been satisfied. There's something that's not been touched. You might have got a little euphoria. You might have went and lifted the conviction a little bit. You might have took on some religious actions. You might have adopted some of the habits of the church. But I got to wonder if you ever got the real thing. Because when you really get the real thing, I'm here to tell you right now, you ain't going to want to go back. Oh, there may be times you're tempted to despair, but you hit your knees. And that refreshing doesn't come from without. It swings up within. Out of the belly flows river of living water. I know the Spirit is poured out upon us. And I'm here to tell you, it's not a mere physical thing. It is the power of God that fills my vessel and lifts me above the degradation of this world. And I can say I wouldn't take nothing from my journey now. I wouldn't trade it for anything in this world. Because I found Jesus. But when you see church folks unhappy, discontented, bickering, fussing, quarreling. Who wants that? How's that going to convict the world that they're in need of bread? When we claim to have bread, but it doesn't satisfy us. Woo, glory. We claim that we've got the light. Oh, but we're still searching. And you can tell it through our actions. You can tell it through our words. We feel more joyful and happy talking to a perverted, carnal, wicked person who doesn't know God than we do. We get around a saint and we're just as miserable can be. We get around a saint and we'd rather be elsewhere. I'm here to tell you, get rid of that. Get back in an altar and say, let me know Jesus again. Let me partake of the bread again. I missed it somewhere. I lost out somewhere. But God, will you touch me again so that I never hunger and never thirst?
Amen. Go ahead, Amen.
Yeah.
Boy.
Just a few more minutes and I'm close. I don't get down here often, but I'm going to get down here this morning. And then look what he said in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and in him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Yeah. The second thing that becomes essential in our life as a result of eating this bread, in order for the Spirit to use us as an agent of conviction, is that not only must we have contentment in Christ, but we must have confidence in Christ. Yeah. What do I mean by that confidence? Jesus said it is the Father's will. Everyone the Father sends to me, first of all, I won't turn him away. I won't cast him out. He comes knocking on my door. Oh, glory. I like that. Get this verse, if you will. You got to get it with it. Down there in verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's the third time he's made that statement. Now, take those two verses. He said, I'll take the third one first. But he said that everyone that comes to me, said, no man can come into me except the Father which sent me draw him. There the Father must draw him. I can tell you, no man can come to Jesus unless the Heavenly Father places him that man's heart, an illumination, a revelation that God is real and this is Jesus. Jesus declared to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The Father had put in the heart of Peter that Jesus, you say what you want to, but to believe at a human being who bleeds, who breathes, who sleeps, who eats, who walks and talks like the rest of us does. He does a lot of good things. He does mighty miracles. But say you want to, it still takes a lot of faith to realize and understand this is God. I mean, this is my Creator. I'm actually touching the one that made me. I'm actually handling the invisible God that has become visible in the flesh. And you're not going to get to that confession unless the Heavenly Father reaches down and places some light in that heart and in that mind and illuminates it so that you can come and believe this is the Son of God.
Amen.
I don't hope so anyone, oh, that means that all my salvation is of God. I don't have anything to do wrong. There's your part. There's your aspect. Peter got that in him because Peter did some other things. Peter was a man searching. When John the Baptist preached, Peter listened. When John the Baptist said, here's the Lamb of God, takes the sin of the world. His brother Andrew went after him, came after him and said, Peter, we found the one. Peter didn't say, well, I doubt it. I don't think I'm going to go. He went and saw.
Right?
A lot of folks out there, you tell them, but they never get off their backside and do enough to make it a little bit of an inspection and to find out if it's real. If you'll stick your nose in the door, God will help you. I'm telling you, if you'll just squeeze your foot in, God will draw you. But some ain't got enough gumption and enough hunger for truth to get up off the lazy bum recliner and say, I'll go down to that church. I'll go visit there. I'll open up that Bible and read it. I'll see if this God is real. If you'll do it, the Father will place it in your heart and you can know Jesus and you can eat the bread that came down from heaven. Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus said, when that man comes to me because the Father's touched his heart, I will not turn him away.
Yeah.
Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give him life. And I'm going to raise him up at the last day. Now that didn't just simply mean that he's just simply going to... He did mean he's going to resurrect him. But you must understand that he only resurrects those whom he has perfected. Jesus was resurrected to a glorified body because he lived a holy life. Jesus resurrects the holy. He didn't resurrect sinners. Not to glory. He'll resurrect them, but they'll be to eternal damnation. But he resurrects us. If he's going to raise us up at the last day, he didn't just say, give us a glorified body. Here's the idea of raising us up to an eternal purpose. Here's the idea of bringing us back from the dead. If you will, giving us a glorified body so we can rule and reign with him. Why? Because we've earned that. We've suffered with him, and therefore we can reign with him. We've overcome the tempter. Thereby we can live with the one that has been glorified. Oh, hallelujah. We've rejected the enemy of God. Therefore, we become the friends of God. And he will raise us up at the last day. What a confidence. Jesus said, I've had 12. They've come to me. Only one's a devil. And we've only lost him that the scripture can be fulfilled. But I don't have to be a devil. I don't have to be a Judas. I can be a Peter. I can be a James. I can be a John. I can be a Bartholomew. I can be a Thaddeus. I can be a Simon. I can be a Philip. I can be an Andrew. And I can come and say, here I am. And my God will keep me in this wicked day and hour.
That's right. Amen.
You have no excuse.
That's true.
I don't care how bad it gets, and it's going to get worse.
Right.
I don't care how wicked the world is. I don't care how many Christians turn away from God. I'm here to tell you, you can make it, because my salvation is in the hands of Jesus Christ. And he said, I'll give him life and I will raise him up at the last day.
Amen.
We, in times of trial and difficulty, often present to a world an attitude of despair and hopelessness. And it's in every realm of our lives. We have a couple Sundays go by in the church when we're not as many people, or it's not a spirit that moves strong. First thing you hear, something must be wrong. What's going to happen to the church now? Whatever happened to all that the Father gives me, I will keep.
Right.
And I will give him life.
Right.
And I'll raise him up at the last day. Whatever happened to... Well, we had some folks out. Well, it's been down a few Sundays. I'm going to dig in and seek God. Because God said he'd keep us. I don't know what all's going on. But there's some folks that maybe he's getting sidetracked by the God of this world. And I'm going to say, Lord, you're the head of the church. And you promised to bring us through. You promised to raise us up in the last day. I will not despair. I will set my eyes on the sky and lift my head unto God. The God of Jacob is my refuge. And the Lord of hosts is with me. And I will overcome the enemy.
That's right, brother. Amen.
Our language is one of hopelessness and despair. You look at us in the midst of our trouble, and our lips like a front end loader. And if we were in front of a sand pile, we'd be eating sand.
Come on, brother. Come on.
As that lower lip is dragging the ground. Whatever happened to the confidence of God's people? And said, yeah. I know it's tough. I know we've had some bad things. But Jesus is still head of this church.
Amen.
Shoo, glory to the Lamb.
Yes,
Holy Ghost is still real. God is still God. My salvation is still firm. The cross is still efficient and sufficient. And the blood of Jesus has not lost its power. And the gospel of God is still the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. Glory to the Lamb. Oh, it's getting bad. Less sin abounded. Grace did much more abound. Oh, I don't think men can be free. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Oh, there's no miracle. miracles. Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And God will hear us and give us victory. We have no confidence. The worst salesman is one who is not convinced of what he's selling. The Spirit wants to use us to be convictors. And we need a contentment. And we need a confidence. The Lord will raise me up. The Lord has given me life. He will perfect that which is lacking concerning me. He will fulfill all the good pleasure of goodness in me. And the work of faith with power. He will do that in me. Well, let us stand. I'm going to stop it right there this morning. Maybe that'll leave you hanging. I don't know. But that's it. I'll get to the other two later, Lord willing. The Spirit wants to convict sinners. He's going to do it through you. He's going to do it through me. And we've learned two things so far. I have eaten the bread. I have tasted of the altar. Please let me tell you one thing. Don't you dare go out and try to tell somebody they need Jesus when you don't have Him yourself.
That's right. Go ahead. Amen.
Don't you dare go out and tell somebody that Jesus can give them victory when you don't have it yourself.
Right, brother. Amen. Go ahead.
Come on now.
That's right. Amen.
Come on.
Yeah.
If you haven't been and partaken of that altar, don't try to tell somebody what it's like. But you get that first. And when you get that, there'll be a contentment in you. And folks are going to see when you. Man, with them, they got this gadget and that gadget. They got this thing and that thing. They're punching buttons all day long. And they're still not happy. But you can look at you. And you ain't having to punch buttons all day long. And you ain't having to go after this. You ain't have to go after that. Maybe God's blessed you, yes. But all of that can burn and it's all right. Because Jesus Christ is everything to you.
Oh,
glory.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And you rather have it rust than for you to get caught up in it.
Right.
Amen. But somewhere you just got that contentment and people can see it in you. That God's happy. He likes what He's doing. He likes who He is. Yeah, amen.
Right.
And then not only is it that, there's a confidence. I can make it. I can get through this thing. Oh, I've had some valleys and I've had some mountains. But I'm telling you, He is going to keep me. He has hacked me into His hand. And no man can pluck me out of that hand. He has placed me there and I'm going to make it. Glory to the Lamb of God. And He's going to raise me up on the last day. You can lay me down in the grave, but I'm coming out of there. I'm coming out of there. And I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. That's where you and I are. And without that contentment and without that confidence, we will never be able to be used by the Spirit to convince a world that is discontented and has no hope in this life.
Amen. Go ahead. Amen.
Does anybody want to eat His flesh and drink His blood in there? Does anybody want to say, let me have that real experience with God, whereby the Holy Ghost takes the blood of Jesus and applies it to my heart and cleanses my temple and makes it His dwelling place. And the Spirit of God that comes to live in me bears witness that I am the Son of God. And I've received not the spirit of bondage again, the fear, but the spirit of adoption, where I can look at God and cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. He is my Father. I am a son of God. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. Argue what you want to argue. So write it away with all your theological argument. But I know what I got. I felt it when I got it. And the Holy Ghost is real. And God talks to me. I don't hunger and thirst. I eat the bread of life. Oh, Lord. God, touch your people again. Contentment and confidence. Contentment and confidence. Who joined me in this altar this morning and say contentment and confidence? Let me just demonstrate it. Let me reveal it to this world. Come on, get out of your seat. Find an altar this morning and say, God, let it live in me again. Let the bread be there. Let me, Lord, know afresh.